Welcome to Water Dam Church. Please rise and sing with us. Our first song is Open Up the Heavens. So let's ask the Lord to join us this morning as he's already here. And let's sing together and lift up the name of Jesus. Done this song many times by now, but what I want to point out to you is that if you came here this morning and you haven't found Jesus and you're not sure if you're saved, the lyrics of this song have in it the things that you would need to pray in your heart to make that happen. So it's a song and we're worshiping God, but you know, definitely look at these words, and if you need to not sing, and maybe it's an opportunity for you to find your way to heaven. This could be your morning. So otherwise, let's Let's sing it out to God this morning.
Our Father everlasting, the all creating one, God Almighty, through your Holy Spirit conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior, I believe in.
Good morning. Thank you, worship team. And good morning to those watching online with us today. Well, Pastor Jack is going to talk about, continue talking about and lead us in worship on Exodus today. And as I was preparing today, read through several chapters of Exodus, and you know, I had, as you read and you spend time in the Word and you spend time with others, you know, sometimes you hear God calling you through the Word, or you hear Him calling you through something that was said in a gathering with other believers, or you feel His presence maybe tugging at your spirit. Maybe that's because you're hearing His word more clearly, because you're spending more time in the Bible, or you're really listening well here. And what I wanted to share with you is some passages from the Bible, which that's called enlightenment, as we become more enlightened in the Word. And the first passage is Ephesians 1, 18. It says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what it is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints?" Second is from Hebrews 6, 4. "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit." And the final one is Hebrews 10, 32. "But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings." So enlightenment is a good thing. And if you feel God tugging at your heart as you're listening to, you know, as we go through Exodus, pay attention. Spend more time in the Word. I pray that as we all become more enlightened, as the Scripture says, that we'll more see what God's purpose is for each one of us. I think that's really important now, right? As times are troubling and things are happening all around us, and we're growing as a church, we need to understand that clearly. And what can we do, what can each one of us do to further His kingdom here on earth? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for gathering us here today in this, your Lord's house. We're so thankful to be together and worshiping You. Lord, we ask that You would just continue to bless our time together in songs and in prayer and in worship. Lord, often we forget to thank You, Lord, but You have blessed us. And I ask that each one of us remember all those blessings that we often take for granted. It's wonderful to be outside and see the sun shining and the seasons turning. And Lord, we just thank You for that. Lord, we thank You for yesterday and those that took the time for the prayer march in Washington, D.C. What a wonderful sight to hear all those different leaders, Lord, speaking about You and what we can do and what You can do for us. Lord, we thank You for everything that You've done for our church. We ask that You would just continue to bless us and guide us and how we can further Your kingdom here into our community, into our families. We just ask that You lead and guide all of our ministries. Lord, we're thankful that we're back in the church with many of those ministries. Lord, we just pray that You would continue to lead and guide us in that way, that more might be drawn closer to You. Lord, we're also thankful that our missionaries are in the field, some again and some preparing. Lord, today we want to bring to You Freddie and Beth in Guatemala. Lord, we're thankful that Freddie and Beth have been able to reach out to people in Guatemala with bags of food and other necessities to meet their needs during the pandemic. Lord, we just ask that You would continue to watch over them and give them guidance and wisdom in their life and their ministry, since the restrictions there have been put back into place. Lord, we ask for prayer for their boys as they navigate online school and other limitations. Lord, we also ask that you be with Beth as she's healing from a minor surgery, which is a follow-up to an ankle that was broken a few years ago. Lord, we also ask and lift up their friend, Marivelle, and give her strength. She's waiting for a brain surgery on a tumor. We just ask that you would be with her and be with the physicians there. Lord, and we pray for and lift up all of our missionaries to you. And Lord, and lead and guide them in their mission to draw more closer to you. Lord, we thank you for our police and our EMS who protect and serve us selflessly every day. Pray that you would be with them in these troubled times. Keep them safe. For our military, Lord, serving in foreign lands, we ask that you would be with them and be with their families here. Lord, and one day bring them home safely. We're so thankful for their willingness to sacrifice their lives for the freedoms that we so often take for granted. Lord, I pray for Jack and the message that he will deliver today. Pray for it to open our hearts and minds, that it would enlighten us, Lord, that we might share it with others and bring them closer to you. And finally, Lord, I pray for the offering, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and guidance and where to put it to further your kingdom here on earth. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A few announcements. First one is that the Water Dam Cafe venue in the Fellowship Hall is open. So if you would like to worship downstairs drinking coffee, you can sit at one of the round tables or bring a friend to worship with you and sit at the table and watch the sermon and the service downstairs. We invite you to do that. We also, I want to remind you that the church directory update info is due. If you have changes in your family or phone numbers or addresses, please contact Marge in the church office. And finally, the Young Life Golf event is today. It's at Top Golf. It's from 2 to 5 today. So if you feel called, please go there. With that, I'd like to turn to our scripture text today. We're going to be reading from the book of Exodus, Exodus 3, verses 1 to 8. This is part of a section in my Bible that's called God's Revelation of Himself. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire. Yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, "I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said also, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite."
Morning, Water Dam. Morning. It's good to see all of you on this bright, sunny day. We got a few days left before we start hitting the bad weather, huh? And hopefully we'll get to enjoy a few evenings where we can light a fire. We had a good time with some people last night around a campfire and sharing stories and food and fellowship is always included. So we're thankful for that. Yesterday was filled with a lot of things going on. In 2016, Amgran Lotz prayed over this question: when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I remember hearing that question when the Twin Towers was destroyed by terrorists. And the person that brought it up was asking that question: when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Anne Graham Lotz wrote this in 2016. She said, "It's been said that the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. The encroaching evil in our land is almost breathtaking, heart-stopping," she says, "as it pours into every nook and cranny of our culture. It is going to be life-altering and life-shattering." She said, "I've asked the Lord, what are we to do? Is there anything ordinary, good people can do? As I waited in prayer, four things came to mind. Please," she says, "don't do nothing. Do something." She came up with these four things: praying, pick up your sword, pursue righteousness, and proclaim Jesus until he returns. And so 4 years later here yesterday, her brother is Franklin Graham is leading a prayer walk in Washington, D.C., asking people to return to the Lord. And I find that interesting in the sense of hearing her description of what it was like in 2016 and using that same verse: what can the righteous do? We can pray. We can overcome evil with good, and we can proclaim Jesus until he returns. That's for sure. As we think about this, I think it's important for us to understand what we need to do. Alistair Begg says, "How are we to account for the lack of harmony in our world? One way of acknowledging that is that we have deposed a conductor." And we have been created by God, for God, but we are separated from God. If you think about the conductor stands in front and the people watch and they go off of his rhythm and his leading of the group. But they've decided in this orchestra to go their own way. And that's what he's saying and alluding to, that we have decided to depose the conductor and do off of our own sheet music and do what we feel like should be done. And this is what often gets God's people into trouble. As we think about it, when we go away from God, we end up in trouble. And that's what happens to this God's people here. We learned last week that God cares, and that people, when they turn to him, that God hears their groaning and he remembers his covenant to Abraham. Blessing and prosperity had come, yet they were being persecuted by Pharaoh through oppression, enslavement, and ethnic cleansing. God heard the people groaning, it says, remembered his covenant, and saw the people of Israel, and God knew what was going on. As we remember that Dr. Brian Chappell stated that God wants his people to be faithful people for forever purposes, despite time, sin, adversity, and obscurity. And so as we think about what God is trying to do through your life, as we remember back, and it should stir our hearts to move forward towards the promises of God. So as we move forward today, we're in a familiar passage with this burning bush where God speaks to Moses. And I might add that God is still speaking to people today. So God cares and God is speaking. We join him in chapter 3, and my goodness, how time flies. Moses was 40 years old when he was back in the palace. He flees the palace. We come to Exodus chapter 3 when God speaks to him. Moses is about 80 years old. And so another 40 years has gone by. So time has been kind of compressed here. But we have to understand that Moses is 80 years old. He's working for his father-in-law, Jethro, and he's taking care of sheep and outside of the flock here. And he's moving around, and he's supposed to be Israel's deliverer. And yet not a word is said of him till he's 80 years of age. Can you imagine that, waiting on God that long? So what's he thinking while he's there? Well, I think that when he saw that burning bush and keeping the flock there on the west side of the wilderness in Horeb, on the mountain of God, when he sees that burning bush, I'm sure it was an exciting day for him. Other than bleeding sheep, as they say, the sheep making all that noise and the smell of the sheep holding onto the crook. And then all of a sudden, 80 years, he's gone by and he sees this burning bush. And you seize the burning bush, but it's not consumed. So Moses goes over to take a look, and it says, I will turn aside there in verse 2 or in verse 3 and see this great sight, why the bush is on fire, it's not burned up. So the angel of the Lord appears to Moses. God appears to Moses. As we think about what God is doing here in the burning bush, he's revealing himself. Look what he says there. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked up, and behold, the bush was burning. So when Moses is moving forward to look at the bush, the Lord speaks up to him as the angel of the Lord. He says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face. But the Lord stops him in his tracks. In verse 5, it says that he made him take off his shoes. Now, it's interesting that he stops him and says, don't get near, take off your shoes, because we don't usually hear that. But here, the God is appearing to him as a fiery figure, and no one has seen God before. And in John 1:18, it says, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known, he being Jesus. Richard Buse suggests that this fiery figure is the second part of the Trinity, that it is Christ pre-incarnate. Buse is saying that this second part of the Trinity is this Jesus who is coming to reveal God and make him known as he has always done, as he did when he came in the New Testament. Jesus is the fiery figure in the furnace when we see Nebuchadnezzar as the fourth person in the furnace, or that Nebuchadnezzar sees the fourth person in the furnace in Daniel chapter 3. He's astonished, and he rises up in haste, and he declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men into the fire? They answered him and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like the Son of God's, of the gods. Christ is also seen as the divine Son of Man in Daniel chapter 7. I saw the night visions, and behold, with a cloud of heavens, there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And then in Judges 2:1, it says, the angel of the Lord went up to Gilgal and Bochim and said, I brought you out of Egypt and brought you into the land I swore to give your fathers. I said I would never break my covenant with you. So this angel of the Lord is none other than God's deliverer in the burning bush. What's the first thing that God wants him to know? God is holy. God is holy. He's transcendent. He says, take off your shoes. Don't get near me. Don't come near. It's interesting that he tells him not to come near because it was dangerous. If you remember, for the people of God to go near the mountain of God, he told him, don't come too near. You could die. And so here we have this warning to Moses. God is transcendent. He is holy, but he's also wrathful, and he's above us. That's what transcendence means. God is a consuming fire. As we think about the burning bush, when God tells Moses, don't come near, and I don't think it's going to go unless somebody, there we go. And then when we think about the consuming fire, what's interesting is that God says, take off your shoes, don't come near. But when Jesus comes, Jesus says, take off your shoes, and he washes our feet. And we are able to go near God because of Jesus. But here in the Old Testament, God says, don't come near. The transcendence of God is seen. The Bible uses the word holy with a reference to make us understand that God's holiness was his way that has never been revealed before, but it is the first reference of God's holiness. Christ has always been there, and he will lead him out in the pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. And so God wants us to know, and he appears to Moses that he wants something, he cares about us. What does God say to Moses? Well, we find it in verse 7. It's important for us to see this verse as God speaks to us. That God is imminent, that he is Emmanuel, that God is with us. He says, I see you. I have heard you. I've heard your cries. I know your sufferings. I've come down to deliver you. That means imminent. I am with you. Emmanuel is God with us. Now, here's what we have to understand. That when God appears as the transcendent God in the burning bush, there is this thing that God is above us. And that people sometimes take that out of the gospel. That God is holy, that he's wrathful. They don't like that part. So they always talk about God is with us now. He's imminent. He is in Jesus. You know, Jesus is my homeboy. And they get too friendly with God. And they treat God as if he is not holy and not wrathful. And what we are seeing here is that God is both. That his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher. We have to understand that both God is both, that he is transcendent. He's above us. He's holy. He's glorious. He is majestic. And that he is a consuming fire. But here we see that not only is he a consuming fire, but he's a refining fire. He doesn't burn the bush up. He doesn't allow his servant Shadrach, Meshach to be burned up in the fire. God actually leads the people with the fire. But it also says he's a consuming fire. That he's going to judge the world someday. And those without Christ cannot come near. And so as we see God speaking, he's letting Moses know who he is and what he's about. And that he has seen, he has heard. He knows their sufferings. He's concerned. And he's going to come down to deliver us. That's important for us to remember, isn't it? That God sees us, he hears us. It's important for us to know that he's transcendent, that he's above us. But we have to treat him as such, that he is holy, holy, holy. We take our shoes off. We don't have to take our shoes off now. God has washed us. He's cleansed us in Christ. We are able to enter into God's presence because he's imminent. He's came to be with us. He came to die on the cross for us. What does God say to him? He says to Moses, I have heard you in verse 7. I see your affliction. I know your sufferings. I have come down to deliver you. God is making himself known to them by the burning bush. The angel of the Lord will be with them in the cloud by day and by fire, and he will lead them. And God is sending them a leader. And that's Moses. And we see his commission in chapter 3, verse 10. If you look with me, he says, come, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. Can you imagine Moses after 80 years? He goes, what? What? I didn't quite hear that. I mean, like, turn your hearing aid up, Moses. I mean, it's amazing that all of a sudden, God breaks into his world and says, I want to send you. And so Moses starts making up excuses. He goes, you want to send me to Pharaoh? You want me to bring the children of Israel out? Sounds like Christ said to his disciples, doesn't it? That God said, Jesus said to his disciples, as God has sent me, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And what do we normally do? We start like Moses, don't we? We say, who am I? I'm nobody. I'm not qualified to the job. I'm inadequate. Moses feels inadequate. He used to be a prince in the palace, after all, you remember. What was so big about the palace in Egypt? Well, they didn't like shepherds, that's for sure. And they didn't like sheep. And they left them outside of the city. And they looked down on the shepherd. Here he is 40 years as a prince, somebody. Now he's been pushed out into the desert, learning to be a shepherd of sheep. And God says, I want you to go. And Moses says, who am I? I'm a nobody. I'm not qualified to do that. How many people have said that? Who am I? Why send me? I can't do anything. Who are you, he says also. He says in verse 13, and Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? In other words, what authority do I have? Because who? I don't know your name. I don't know who you are. And who can I tell them that you are? I don't have the authority. You remember, that's the same thing that they did to Jesus. When Jesus was in speaking, the people were always asking him, by what authority? The Pharisees would always ask him, by whose authority? Do you remember what Jesus said to them? Well, what the same thing response here that Moses gets, God ignores his first question about being inadequate. He says, but I will be with you. I will be with you in verse 12. And this will be a sign for you that I have sent you, that you have been brought out. You will bring the people out of Egypt, and you shall serve the God on the mountain. God's response to Moses, as far as your inadequacy, he says, you're right, you are inadequate, but I'm with you, and I am adequate. And that's what it's important for us to understand, that just like Moses. And then God tells him, he goes, and as far as not knowing and not having all the answers, and who is sending you, he says, and by whose authority? God says to him, I am who I am. In other words, I never change. I'm the God of the past, present, and the future. I am. And he's saying that I don't change. I'm immutable. I'm the same as I was in the beginning of time, before the beginning of time. The people have been in Egypt for a long time, though. They've been there for a long time. They've been under affliction. and the promised land seems like a million miles away. And he says to the people, am I to be sent to you? Remember what Jesus told the leaders who did not believe in him. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That's when they picked up the rocks and were ready to cancel his ticket. They were going to kill him. And what I'm saying to you is that that language is the same language as the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord, gives to Moses. Isn't that interesting? And it's the same thing that he tells the Pharisees when Jesus is standing before them in the New Testament, I am. That's who sent me. That's whose authority I have. So here's the angel of the Lord appearing to Moses that makes God known and is imminent. And he says, I have seen. I have heard their cries. I know their sufferings. I have come down. What a message of grace. So let me ask you a question. What do you think God sees? Does he see God? Does he see the United States right now? Does he know what's going on? Does he see his people being persecuted in countries where his word is banned from being read and worship is forbidden? Does he see what's happening in Washington, D.C. and in other cities around the world? Does God see our world dealing with the pandemic? The economic oppression, unemployment, the lawlessness. I mean, does he see that? Every morning there's a new set of leaders out on the telecast of our TVs giving us new regulations and new ways of offering different opinions about solutions to keep people safe and hoping to restrain the virus. Unlimiting people from going to work, getting in a weekly workout, and going to worship. Services. As each day passes, there seems to be an ever-increasing sense of isolation from one another. I don't know about you, but I've seen the fact that weddings have been canceled, that people aren't allowed to go into the hospitals and visit their loved ones if they're sick, or visit someone you love in a nursing home. They look through glass. There's an ever-increasing sense of isolation and being separated. And so it's unbelievable and almost unbearable, especially for people that have lost loved ones and they offer up virtual funeral services. Or they tell you you can only limit to the number of people, 10 people maybe, that can come to your funeral service. There's a question. There used to, when this first hit, there used to be a question of whether the pastor could be there. I mean, to offer the words of hope, the gospel. Does God see our individual lives today, our lives today streaming this worship service online? Does he see us there? He says, I have seen. I have heard your cry. I know your sufferings, and I have come down to deliver you. God sees our individual lives. God cares, and God makes himself known through the angel of the Lord. Despite Moses' excuses, God says, I want you to go. I want to send you, because I am with you. So he confronts Moses. And what is Moses supposed to do? Moses is supposed to confront the world with the gospel that God gives us. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? It's to take the gospel into all the world. And first of all, what do? We say, who am I? Who am I? Who are you, Lord? By what authority can I go up and just talk to people? And God says, I am with you. And by my authority, I am. And I'll go with you. Even though you feel inadequate, unprepared. You may feel very weak, that you don't have an impact, but God says you can have an impact. We're supposed to take this to persuade men and women that God still cares about them and that God is still speaking. We need to listen to the conductor. This world needs to hear from the conductor. They've been in bondage for 400 years in the promised land, and God sends Moses, but he says, I'll go with you. Even though those promises seem like they're a million miles away, he sends him to persuade them to what? He is to persuade them to know God, to know the Lord, the righteous acts of the Lord. Look what it says in verse 15. God said to Moses, this is what God tells him after all of his excuses. Say to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers and the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. Notice it says, has sent me to you. The Lord, the God of your fathers, has sent me to you. The pre-incarnate Christ has been sent. As the Father has sent me, Jesus said, I send you. And what this is an emphasis that God is sending Jesus to him to give this message. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Now, are we supposed to just remember God and know about him? No, we're to remember his righteous acts of the Lord. It's more than just knowing about God. It's remembering his, recalling, commemorating his righteous acts of how he's delivered people that couldn't deliver themselves, and to stir them towards the future promises, to move them forward, to move them out of bondage. And in verse 18, he says, and they will listen to your voice, and the elders shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now, please, let us go for 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. So God is telling them that we are to persuade men and women of the God, with the gospel, to know the Lord, to remember his righteous acts. Isn't that what Moses is being told to do? That we know that God, what God has done in the past and what he will do in the future, to know the Lord's righteous acts, because it, what happens to us is it transforms us, it stirs us, and steers us where we should be going. It stirs us up, and then it steers us to where we should be going. That's what it does. As we sit here and meditate on the Word of God and look at the Old Testament, what righteous acts do we commemorate for people? God is not ours. We are constrained by him. The transcendent God who is holy, he is sending his messenger Moses. But he says, I will go with you. Tell the king of Egypt my message. So Moses is being constrained to give that message. I am constrained today. When the foundations are being shaken, how do I have anything to say to you, have anything to offer you other than what God has given me to pass on what God has called me to pass on? I am constrained. But notice what it says. Pharaoh will not listen. But I know that the king of Egypt, in verse 19, he says, will not go unless unless he's compelled by my mighty hand. When people come to know the Lord and when they respond to the gospel, what happens is that the Holy Spirit is compelling them. God is interrupting their life and allowing them to see his transcendence, that he is holy, he is wrathful, he's a judging God, he judges sin, and that they could die in their sins if they don't come to Christ. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Acts 17 says God has sent his one and only Son, and that he will come and judge the world, that he has overlooked the ignorance of the past, but that he will judge the world. But he's also an imminent God. He came to be with us. He came to give us Jesus Christ, who will lead us into the promises, that God will give us eternity. God will use what he provided. Well, how does Moses respond to this message of deliverance? Look at verse 1 in chapter 4. God will use what he's provided. It says, Moses answered, but behold, they won't believe in me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. And what does God do to this shepherd? He says, what do you got in your hand? What do you mean, what do I got in my hand? This? This is a stick. It's a staff. It's a shepherd's staff, the thing that you guide the sheep with. He said, this is what I have in my hand? Let me tell you something. That staff will confound the Pharisees. It will help the people of God be delivered out of Pharaoh's hands. And when their back's up against the wall and up against the water, it'll be held out over top of the water to divide the water. And when it goes over top of a rock, it will strike the rock and the water will flow from it. That staff is what God will use to convey his power. What do you have in your hand that God has given you that you think is inadequate? I read this story. I heard about this guy. I had to go look him up. His name was Arthur Stace. On August 6th, 1930, I think he was born in the 1860s, Arthur Stace found God. Eternity took on a new meaning for Arthur, for us. Here's an excerpt from Mr. Eternity written by Roy Williams, that he was hard-drinking Sydney bloke. He had his entire life changed. On the night it fell on December 31st, 1999, 5 million people from Sydneysiders looked forward to the hours of splendid celebration. It was the eve of the 21st century, the eve of the third millennium, and at least of live entertainment was planned, much of the Sydney's majestic, incomparable harbor. At 10 seconds to midnight, the countdown began. And so they started shooting off fireworks like they do every year in 1999. However, this year is different. They're honoring Arthur Stace. When Arthur Stace got saved, he was saved because he and about 300 other blokes, he says, as he calls himself, who was a hard-drinking man, went there not to get saved, really. They went there to drink the tea and eat rock cake. But they had to listen to the pastor's message. And on that night, Arthur Stace was saved. And what he did was, the only thing he had in his hand was a chalk, piece of chalk. And he started going out, and every time he would go over and he would make a drawing on the sidewalk where people walked, or sometimes on copper, he used gold paint or gold chalk to write the word eternity. He became known as Mr. Eternity, but they didn't know who he was until later they found out that it was Arthur Stace, and that Arthur Stace was Mr. Eternity. He decided that he would use his life to convey God's message of eternity and hope by writing the word eternity. On that night in Sydney, Australia, when the smoke cleared on the Sydney Bridge in that harbor, that we know so well when we see it on TV, was the words in gold, eternity, honoring Mr. Eternity, Arthur Stace. What has God given you in your hand? What has God provided that you don't think is adequate, that God says it's adequate? That you say, who am I? And God says, I will go with you. You are adequate because of me. I will send you as I have been sent. Who are you? I am. I am God. Jesus Christ came to die to deliver us from sin. And when we look at this passage from Micah, he tells us to recall the Lord. Micah 6:3 is an interesting passage because God says to his people through Micah, oh, my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. I feel like that sometimes when I'm up here preaching. I mean, how have I wearied you? You know, what? Who am I? What do I have? Well, what do I have in my hand? What do I, can I use? I can only know God's word when the foundations are shaken and shaken. And so I'm trying to do the best here that I can to give you God's message, just to confront you with the world, with the gospel, to persuade you, men and women, to know the Lord, his righteous acts. Not just know about the Lord, but to know him. To know that he's transcendent, but that he's also immanent. And so Micah 6:3 says, oh, my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me, he says. For I brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent you before Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember Balak the king and Moab devised what Balaam the son of Beor answered him and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. What happened in Shittim and Gilgal was that's when Moses died and Joshua took over to take him into the promised land. That's what he's saying centuries later. Micah is recalling what God had done in the past, you see, in Egypt, like we are today. What have you got in your hands that you don't think is good enough? God says you're good enough because I will make you good enough. I will cleanse your feet. I will cleanse your sins. From the east to the west, you will be delivered. What does God do with these people? What does the Lord require? Well, what does Micah say? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. That's what God requires of us. The scary part of this is that you could try to do this without God. Be a little bit more just, a little more kind. Walk humbly, you know, be a good person, so to speak. And forget that God is transcendent, that he's holy. And without the gospel, without Jesus, you have no access to God. But God says there is good news. We have access to God through Jesus Christ, and God is imminent. He is both fully God and fully man. And another piece of wood that seems to be insignificant is the cross to some people, but is the power unto salvation. And a bunch of uneducated fishermen were used to change the world. To bring you here today. What did they have in their hands? They were fishermen. God says, I'll make you fishers of men. May God do to us is the same, to take what little we have and multiply it and use it for his glory to change the world. To require of us to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. Father God, as we come before you now, we think of our own lot in life. Who are we that we can make a difference? Maybe it's a piece of chalk. Maybe it's a pen in our hands that we can write books or letters to encourage missionaries, or to write the word eternity in the hearts of people. I pray, God, for your mercy. You'd help us to walk in the gospel so that we may walk humbly and seek justice. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Rise and sing.
Love for me, oh, his love.
You got to preach that to yourself sometimes, you know? And you kind of, when you give messages, you kind of go back through and think, oh, I wish I would have said that in the first service. But if God is who he says he is, and I'm who he says he is, and he was with me, and God can take my mess and make it beautiful. And so as we look to God now, I don't know what he has in your hands. I pray to God that you'll use it for his glory and the good of others, and that maybe somebody will spend eternity and you'll be Mr. or Mrs. Eternity to them. So God bless you. I love you. I'm going to be gone for a couple of weeks and take a vacation just to chill out. No surgery, nothing, just good times. But there's a lot of good people that are going to share the word of God. And so we hope that you'll come back and support them and love them and pray for them and meditate on it for another 30 to 40 minutes, depending on who's preaching. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your message. May we remember to be your people, to know that you have come, you have heard, you have seen, and you're caring, and you came down to deliver us in Jesus. It's his name we pray. Amen. God bless you.